In Exodus 33, Moses, he intercedes for Israel. And there's a lot to intercede for. And he's speaking to the Lord, and he says in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Let's pray. Lord, what a great prayer. We want to know your way. We want to see you. We want to know your way. Well, Lord, we understand we can know your acts. We can read all about them. But we want to know your way. And not only that, Lord, we desire to see your glory. We do. We look forward to that. Give us a glimpse of that today, like taking us up to the Mount of Transfiguration, giving us a glimpse of your glory. Lord, that'll keep us going forever. Father, we pray today that you would open our hearts and eyes and minds to your word. You would enlighten us and bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for each and every blessing you give us. These Psalms are so full of them, especially the ones we're going to look at today. Lord, there's so many reasons to praise you and thank you. They're without number. Your ways are marvelous and without number. Thank you, Father, for what you're about to do. We ask you to bless everything that's going on here today. You get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this. God made his way known to Moses. I believe he'll make his way known to anybody who really desires that. We should all desire that. He makes his ways known to Moses, and then God made known his acts unto the children of Israel. And I look at that as a lesser thing. Yeah, you can know his acts, but don't you want to know his ways? I look at it that way. Moses was asking for the same thing that Paul did in Philippians 3:10, that I may know thee, that I may know thee. And that knowledge is like, I just really want to know everything I can about you, Lord, and I'm not going to stop until I do. And you're never going to know it all. So hopefully you never stop. That I may know him. So it's the same thing that Philip was talking about in John 14:8. He said to Jesus, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. And Jesus said, Philip, have you not seen me? Don't you have me? If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. You know the Father. It's a great prayer, but he's opening Philip's eyes. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. I believe it was a hard concept for a lot of Jews to see that you mean God the Father is like you? You're so merciful and kind and lowly and gentle and loving and yeah. Yeah. We're one. But I believe that every sincere child of God has a desire to know God. I hope that you not only have a desire to know God on Tuesday, it's on Wednesday, and it's on Thursday, and it's on Friday, and it's increasing as you get older. It should be, shouldn't it? If God is really revealing himself to us, then our hearts should be like, boy, I just want some more of this. I want more and more and more. So every sincere child of God should have a desire to know him. Now, these people, Israel, they're going to the promised land. What a great promise. This land that he's going to give them. They're going to the promised land. But the promised land was nothing special without the presence of the Lord. Yeah, we're going to the promised land, you know, and I envision some of the people leaving him behind. Okay, see ya, we're in the promised land. You know what I mean? Like, we got what we wanted. I think some people can be like that. But it's nothing special without the Lord's presence. And Moses was insisting that nothing less would do, too. And like Noah, Moses found grace in the Lord's sight, which is a great thing. In the Lord's sight, he found grace, and his request was heard. He received his request. Now, safety doesn't consist in the absence of danger. They're headed to the promised land. It's in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? You ever think of that? Lord, remove all the danger. But I look at it like, you know what, Lord? The danger is there. We're walking in dangerous ground. We're enemies of our enemy, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We're on your side, Lord. We can be in the face of danger, and if you're with us, what danger? Rather than eliminating the danger, he's with us he's alongside us in the danger. So anyways, Moses also knows that there are two levels of knowledge of God. We can know God's ways. We can know God's acts. Most of us know God's acts. You can pick up your Bible. You can read all about the acts and things that he's done. But have you ever sat here and said, Lord, I want to know your ways? Try that. Don't we want both? Moses did. Plus, on top of that, listen, he wasn't satisfied with that either. I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. Remember when the Lord showed him like his passing, like his back as he went by? He said, you can't stand looking at me. You won't be able to take it. You're not built for that. You need a new glorified body to look at me, but you'll just see me going by and that'll suffice for you. But I want to see your glory. So I envision Moses progressing. I envision us, hopefully, as we grow in the Lord, progressing. Lord, I know your acts. I want to see your ways. I want to see your glory. And one day we will see his glory. We will. And I like that. Last night, I got to share at a church in Fairport. And, you know, here I am. I'm talking about getting deeper. Get serious. I said, okay, now we're going to get serious. At one point during my little sermon, I said, let's get serious. Let's look at what the real battle is. And I laid it out. And then later on, after it was all over, one guy came up to me and he thanked me. He goes, thanks for not preaching the fluff. Thanks for convicting us. And I said, well, what else should happen here? You should go home feeling great about the Lord. You should go home feeling great about his forgiveness. And he loves you. He laid his life down for you. He is awesome. But you should go home feeling like, whoa, I'm still a sinner. But he's forgiven me. I love him, but, you know, I am a wretch. And he's like, yes. He said, thank you for preaching what's real. And I wanted to ask him, where do you go to church anyway? But I didn't. I like this. He wants to see his glory. He's not satisfied. That's the thing. Not satisfied. See, if you're not satisfied with what you have from the Lord, now he'll give you more. All you've got to do is desire it. All you've got to do is desire him, more of him, more of his presence. Some of you have some big grins on your face. That's great, because you know what I'm talking about. That's awesome. We're going to turn to Psalm 103, please. It's a psalm of David. You know what? This is great because it's a great Thanksgiving psalm. Jot this down next to Psalm 103. Read me Thanksgiving Day. It really is. It's perfect for Thanksgiving. As we go along, you'll see what I mean. Verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we might blow past that. We just sang that. But we might think, yep, we've heard these words many times before. But like he did in Psalm 42, David asks, or he talks to, or he reminds his own soul. He reminds his heart. He reminds his mind and emotions, saying, come on, soul, bless the Lord. You ever have to put jumper cables on your faith a little bit and just charge it up a little? You know what I'm saying? Do that. Come on, soul. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. He's saying that. He's getting charged up. Get into this. He's talking to himself. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Everything. Can you picture that, though? Everything. I remember Pastor Chuck doing a sermon on the guy who was absolutely 100% totally sold out to God. Is there anybody on earth like that? Because if there was, God would say, you got to get up here right now. That's the way I look at it. David had flashes of that, right? Where he was just so blown out. I'm giving everything to God, everything I have, everything. Now, to bless literally means to convey prosperity or happiness to another. And this means that we actually have the ability to bless the Lord. You realize that? We actually have the ability to bring the Lord happiness. Don't you want to do that? I do, because he's brought me so much happiness. If I can make him happy, I mean, I'm just one little puny little guy on one puny little planet in one great big universe. But if we all do it together. That's why I love doing worship collectively, corporately, more than just one of us, and I love that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I think that's important. How many times do we read in the Word of God, remember, remember, don't forget? I believe that's part of my job to teach, but to remind you of all those things you forgot. All those scriptures you memorized, you forgot them. The things we forget, we all forget. In today's age, I'm finding I'm forgetting everything. That's why I have these people around me who remind me what I've got stuff on my phone. I've got notes everywhere. I just forget where I put the notes. But don't forget, whenever we find ourselves full of anxiety, maybe about the future, maybe your job, or I don't know, whatever, it's probably because we don't remember how faithful God's been in the past. Don't forget. Sit there in the morning some, I would recommend every morning, but that's up to you, and just start going through all the things you're thankful for. Really, really, really give it some time. You'll find you can spend an hour there, no problem. Don't forget. And give thanks too. When we forget what the Lord has done, those benefits that he's made so abundantly available to us, like faithfulness and kindness that he so consistently shows to us. Our faith, if we don't do that, if we don't remind ourselves, our faith will start to falter. It will. If you start to forget his benefits, you start to forget how good he's been, your faith will begin to falter. So come back here, read this, don't forget. Remind yourself. Talk to him. And if you're like me and you don't always remember how the Lord has answered your prayers, write them down. Write down the things you're praying for. You ever keep little journals? I have one up in my office at home that I look back on that and I'm like, I wrote that? You know, and then I see where, whoa, the Lord answered that prayer. He answered that prayer 10 times over. And you keep going through those and you write these things down. Write down the things you're wrestling through right now and you're talking to the Lord about. And see where you end up when you're reading it maybe next year. Because for sure, you're going to remember how God solved seemingly impossible situations maybe. Where he really blessed you. Like, you blew past that. You've had 100 things happen since the last time he answered a prayer. And you forgot about that. And you're like, wow, remember these things. He's solved these situations perfectly in your life. Do you think that the Lord has a dilemma answering our contradictory prayers? I sometimes think he does have a dilemma answering these prayers because they can be so conflicting. We pray, Lord, make me like you. Well, what made Jesus like he was? Lord, make me solely dependent on you and you alone. And then we start to wonder. We get laid off, or this big trial comes, or an affliction in our life, and we forget. And he's saying, remember, because Jim, didn't you just pray for that? The way I can really work through this and deliver you and give you the answer to that prayer is by giving you some affliction and teaching you, or this or that, or a trial that's going to mature you. These kind of things happen to us, and we go through the adversity. Your team loses, or whatever, adversity, and we lose it. And we ask, Lord, what are you doing? Why me, Lord? You know, those kind of things. Why? And sometimes a journal will help clear those things up, the things that we've prayed through, the things that we've been through, and they'll show us answers we otherwise would have missed. We forgot. Try that. Verse 3, it's God who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't forgive most of our iniquities? He forgives all of them. All of them. All of them? You know, I still sit there sometimes going, even that one, yeah. Even when You know, I mean, if you really repented, he's forgiven you. He's forgotten about it. He forgot about it. How can God, being omniscient, omnipresent, all that, forget about your sin? Because he chooses to. He doesn't want to remember your sin. Once he's forgiven you of it, he doesn't want to think about it. We do that. We remind him of it. He forgives all our iniquities. I'm so thankful that he forgives all of them. It's God who healeth all thy diseases. Remember the four guys who brought their friend to Jesus? They were so intent on getting their friend to Jesus that they tore a roof off of a house. And they lowered the guy in. They really wanted to get him to Jesus. Do we feel like that? Do you have a friend that you want to get to Jesus so badly you'd rip a roof off for him? You know what I mean. You'd do anything. They ripped the roof off to get him there. And when Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, you know, I wonder what those guys thought of that. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I think the four guys thought, well, who cares about his sin? We just want him to be able to walk again. We want to see him get healed. And later, their lame friend was able to walk, Luke 5:25 and everything. But the fact is that even though we can be in top shape physically, if our sins aren't forgiven, then you're not really healthy. Think about that. If our sins aren't forgiven, you can't really be truly happy. You might think you are for a little while. We might watch the rich and the famous and all that, and we know all about their sins, and they look so happy. Well, most of them are in show business anyway, but they're not. They're not truly happy. Their sins aren't forgiven them. They may be in great shape and all that. We can't be truly happy. We won't be if our sins aren't forgiven. You know, Wednesday night, our message was centered around there's no rest for the wicked. If you were here Wednesday night, it's so true. There's no rest for the wicked. Temporarily, maybe they're okay, but it's not a lasting peace that they would have and all that. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven." You ever just go to the Lord and unburden yourself and you know he's forgiven you of everything? I'm brand new. I'm clean now. I can keep on going. Thank you, Lord. He can forgive you of everything, anything. No matter how many times you've done it either. It's God who, verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know what? Bless the Lord, like he said, because he's so blessed you, hasn't he? David isn't going to run out of reasons to bless the Lord. He's not. Writing a bunch of things here, and he's just not going to run out of any reasons to bless the Lord. Neither are you. Look at them all. The Lord forgave him. The Lord healed him. The Lord satisfied him, renewed him, just like he's done for us. He's protected us. He's provided for us. He's blessed us. Look at, he's saved you. If you come to Christ, you've asked him to save you. He's saved you. You're trusting in him as your Savior. He saved you. That's enough. Because we're going to leave this world. It's all about the next. He saved us. Now, too, you know, the reference to eagle, I like that. Because I think of we're able to soar above all this. We're able to soar above the world, aren't we? Staying down here on this planet all the time kind of stinks. We're able to soar above that like the eagle. So the Lord forgave him, renewed him. I mean, there's so many things here going on. He's so thankful. In Deuteronomy 8 again, Moses reminded the people that the time to really get into worship, to be a man or a woman of prayer, to be a student of the scriptures, to remember how good God has been, is when they get to the promised land. Now, don't misunderstand that. He wants them to do that now, too. They need to do that every day, all the time. Be a student of prayer, a student of the scriptures, a woman, a man of prayer. Remember how good God's been. But when you get to the promised land, make sure that you really do that. And he had a point in mind. Do that now, but watch out, because the irony is that when people begin to prosper, that's when they drift away. He saw it ahead. He goes, you're going to go to the promised land. You're going to think you got it all made. We got it all going on here. You're in prosperity. You're going to have a tendency to forget me. Look at the United States today. Look at all the blessings we're experiencing as a people, as a country. How many people really thank God for all that we have? How many people are really walking with God? How many people are born again? How many? I mean, you guys know the answer to those things. It's not a whole lot. It's really not. But remember, when you get into the promised land, that's when people are going to drift away. That's when we drift away. Prosperity and all that. They don't have time for the Lord. Their passion diminishes. Their devotion decreases, maybe. They begin to say, it's my hard work that's allowed me to have this yacht that I have, or this vacation home, or whatever. But now I have to maintain it, so I don't have time to serve the Lord. Really, isn't that pretty backward? I don't have time to serve the Lord because I have all these things. Verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. As we saw, and then all throughout the law given to Moses too, the Lord is the champion of the poor and the distressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. You know, in that trek from Egypt to the promised land, God revealed his ways to Moses. I know I said this earlier, but and his acts to the people of Israel. He took Moses into his inner counsels. He'll take you there too. As he was with Moses, he can be with you too. It's up to you. It really is. He revealed his ways to Moses, his acts to the people. He took Moses into his inner council. He talked with Moses because Moses wanted to be there. He shared his plans and his purposes with him. And the people of Israel saw the practical outworking of these plans. Does that suffice, though, you, just to see his outward workings, his acts? See, the difference between his ways and his acts is that his ways are learned by revelation. His ways by revelation, where his acts are a matter of observation. There's a big difference. I think we need to do both. I think we need to really observe him and ask for revelation. Lord, reveal yourself to me, please. I want to see you here. And again, one of those keys to opening that door to revelation is adoration, becoming a worshiper. Worship is so important. And I know I've been stressing that a lot, but don't the Psalms do that? The Psalms are songs. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I like this. Imagine as if while I was teaching, there were a bunch of kids here in the front row, and they start hitting each other and goofing around and poking each other and just doing different things, and they're not listening to their parents. And right here at verse 8, I said, okay, all of you kids and parents in my office right now. They'd all look at me probably like, oh no, what's he going to do? Panic would probably fill their eyes as I took them back there. But when I got back there, I gave each one of them a Hershey bar. I don't have any, so don't, you know. I guess I should have thought about that. But so then after giving them a candy bar, I brought them all back out here. And then I looked at you guys and I said, justice is getting what you deserve, a spanking. But mercy is not getting a spanking. And grace, that's getting a nice big Hershey bar. That's the Lord, isn't it? Isn't that the Lord? You think about it, that's the way of the Lord. That's how he is, because even though some of us have been conditioned to think that he's mean and that he's strict, he's not, is he? He's just the opposite. Look at, he's slow to anger, full of inexhaustible mercy. Think of him like that. Come back to this psalm. You want to know him. I love this. Slow, he's gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. You know how you get when you're quick to anger? Think of him being not quick to anger. And he knows what you're doing. He saw you. He's not mad. He's slow to anger, but he's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. That inexhaustible mercy is amazing to me. If you were the one doling out mercy, wouldn't you get to a point where you said, that's enough, man. Chuck, forget it. That's it, man. Come to the bank one too many times. But it says here, he will not always chide. He won't always accuse us of wrong. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That's amazing. That's really amazing. How high is the heaven above the earth? I have no idea. But it gives me the idea that it's up. Maybe it's just a picture or a way to help us understand, but some people think it's right here among us. We just can't see into the next realm. Heaven's right here. I don't know. But I do know our Milky Way galaxy is about 100 million light years long and about 10 million light years wide. And light can travel at 5.88 trillion miles in a year, a light year. 299,792,458 meters per second, something like that. Light can travel. Now write that down because there's a quiz next week, all right? But scientists say that we have an expanding universe because I guess as the more they discover about it, the bigger it gets. Now in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute, you're seeing more of it. Is it really expanding or are you just discovering that there's more? I don't know. But I'm thinking, how far away would heaven be from earth? It could be zillions of miles away. But God is faster than the speed of light. He's as close as your hand, we read in Scripture. So isn't that the way of God's mercy, though? Think of it, his mercy. The more we experience it, the more there is left to experience. And again, he's even faster than the speed of light. You're asking for mercy. If he's a zillion miles away, he can be there in a second. You've got it. your heart really wanted to be forgiven. You're broken and contrite over your sin, like we saw on Wednesday night. Who does he dwell with? The one who's broken over his sin. He's contrite over his sin. He's humbled by his sin. He understands. Look at this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, this is kind of weird. This is Middle Eastern poetry again and everything, and people are like, does that really make sense? Well, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our transgressions are from God. The idea, if I walk several thousand miles, I'd end up at the North Pole. Well, I leave the North Pole, and I start coming around the backside, and now I'm going south. So every step I would take, I'd be going south from there. But I could go east and east and east and east and never end up west. You get the idea? That's the idea. Keep going east indefinitely because east never becomes west. It doesn't. That's the idea. It's just like to make your mind think, well, I keep going and going and going and going. It's one of those things you got to stop somewhere because you can keep going, but east never becomes west. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Do we look at the Lord as our father? Look at him as a perfect father. You know, being a father, I love my kids so much that it makes me want to burst sometimes. And he's a more perfect father than I am. And that's the one we're going to. That's the one we want to sit on his lap and talk to him and ask for forgiveness and blessing and all that. And he understands. He's your father. He's a perfect father. His first reaction isn't to yell and scream at you and smack you upside the head. It's not. It's really not. He pitieth his children. He pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remember that we are dust. We are dust. We're made out of dust. Literally, we're made out of the same elements as clay, dirt. I'm convinced we expect more from ourselves than God expects from us. After all, he not only knows what we're made of, but he became just like us in the person of Jesus Christ. He became a man. So this God that we have a hard time understanding and think he's so way above us and he's this and that and everything else, hunker down on the word and look at stuff like this and think, wait a minute, he knows exactly what we struggle with. He knows exactly what you're going through. He was a human, always God, but fully God, but man. Hebrews chapter 2, if we went there, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18 explains it really well. Look at it that later. He says, verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Where are the flowers now? They're pretty much gone. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You know, James says, we're like a vapor, aren't we? Our lifespan. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's eternal. It's infinite. From everlasting to everlasting. Upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. We need to pass it on. We need to pass on the things we learn, the things we remember, the things the Lord reveals to us. Think of it like this. We have a responsibility to glean everything we can from the Lord because he wants us to pass it on. So there's another responsibility, isn't it? Are you going to take it lightly and just, well, I'm just going to get a little bit here and I'm going to throw that this way. Or I'm going to get everything I can and pass it on because I love my kids. I care about the next generation. I talked to a whole group of young men and women last night, and all I wanted to talk to them about was Jesus. Get your life on Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. So our children's children, it's important. He says, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. We may remember his commandments. You might be able to recite the Ten Commandments by memory and everything, but are you doing them? He says, we need to keep his covenant, and then this is to those that remember his commandments to do them. Now, you could sit here and agree with everything I say, but if you're not going to do any of it, it's not doing a whole lot of good. Now, the Hebrew word chesed, it's translated mercy, and it literally means exuberant goodness. I like that. The exuberant goodness of God is not a fleeting wind that blows through our lives every now and then. It's not as feeble as the grass and the flowers of the fields either that get burned up or drowned out or whatever it is, depending on, you know, the fickleness of the changing weather, especially lately. But the mercy of the Lord is sure. The mercy of the Lord is solid. It's solid. It's rock solid. It's everlasting. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Wait for it. Wait a minute. He's not ruling over all right now. He will. Just believe me, he will. Wait. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So here's David as if he's directing, you know, he's the director or whatever of a cosmic orchestra. Maestro David, he cues the angels to bless the Lord. Then he cues all of the spiritual beings to join in. Next, he commands all of creation to add their voices. That's you. You see, he likes corporate worship. He commands all of creation, add your voices. Everything, you. And finally, he ends up where he began, calling for his own soul to bless the Lord. And Psalm 104 is a poetic description of the creation story. It's a portrayal of God, the creator of the earth. Look at this. And it goes in order, too. It's this picturesque representation of creation can be seen. We can see the creation story unfold in order. Read Genesis later on, but look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as a garment. Try to picture that. Covers himself with light as a garment. We're going to see that. We're going to see that in heaven. There won't be lights, candles, and all those other things, because he'll be the light. Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Now on the second day, God created the atmosphere with the waters above and below to provide a canopy. From what I understand, you have the earth, and there was a water canopy all surrounding the whole globe. A water canopy. And when the sun hit that, it created a greenhouse effect inside. Perfect atmosphere on earth. Perfect. So when the flood came, that's what came down. A lot of that, to that, all of that, whatever. But it provided a canopy causing the earth to be a greenhouse, like a tropical paradise. That is why under the North Pole, they'll find giant ferns and palm trees. You wonder why, right? That's why. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. According to Job 38:7, while God created, the angels sang. So you remember me telling you God likes background music while he works? You know? He does. He does. He does his best creative work with background music. So that's why our praise is so important. As a group, too. Now, Hebrew uses the same word for wind and spirit, and another word means both angel and messenger. So this can be translated, who makes winds his messengers, a flame of fire his ministers, which fits the creation context nicely. But the quotation of this verse in the context of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 requires the traditional translation, but both translations fit. They're supposed to. The Greek language, like the Hebrew, it has the same sets of double meaning, so it applies to both testaments. Again, it's God, verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. So on the third day of creation, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. He had put the waters above them, plus the clouds that go over carry quite a bit of water too. Now he divides the land and the waters. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. So on the fourth day of creation, God did not create the sun and the moon. He simply said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Genesis 1:14. And again, you know, people want to stretch the days thing out to these were days of thousands of years, but we read in Genesis that light and dark were one day. Morning and evening were one day. Nothing's changed. For days and for years, these signs. The sun and the moon are to regulate time here on earth. They do. And we have this in verse 19 too. Verse 9 says, "Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." Now this sounds like the worldwide flood to us and everything, Genesis 6 through 9, but it continues to refer to creation, especially Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 regarding the third day of creation. "He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst." You know, I stopped here the other day, and I thought about water. Where would we be without water? Did you ever think of just how what a great gift water is? On a hot day, when you really need a shower. You really appreciate water when you go to a country like Haiti, let's say, where they don't have clean water, where it's filthy, and you're really worried about what you drink. These people, water that isn't clean has all kinds of diseases in it and everything. There's something to really thank the Lord for, isn't it? That we have clean water. We waste water like crazy, don't we? Anyways, I just spaced out on that for quite a while. But "by them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruits of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he, man, may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his man's face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." So, like Psalm 103, there's so much to thank God for. There's so many things. He goes on, "The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. Where the birds make their nests is for the stork. The fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies." If you've ever been to Israel, the conies look like brown guinea pigs, or there's a cross between woodchucks and, I don't know, squirrels. Or, you know, they're all over the place. But on the third day, God created oceans that stay in their boundaries, for the most part. You ever wonder why they just pretty much stay there? "Along with the dry land and vegetation, so there's lots of fresh water, there's vegetation, food-producing vines and trees and grain, more trees, cliffs. The Creator provides the basic needs for all of his creation." So this corresponds again to the third day of creation. "He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down." How come the sun and the moon do the exact same thing every day? How come they're not flying out of their path? How come they're not just wandering off, you know, one day the sun shows up a little bit late? It just doesn't happen. God keeps all these things going. He does. You know, they're always on time. The same route every time. "Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening." So this section corresponds to the fourth day of creation, Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the work period here of predators, the night, is contrasted with the work period of humans, the day. I like that, though, you know? I mean, the predators primarily, they come out at night and we can go in and, you know, not interfere with them, I guess. "O Lord, how manifold are thy works." I couldn't wait to get here. How manifold are thy works. All the things the Lord has done. This is another thing when you sit down and you start to thank the Lord. Think of all the works, all the things, how manifold they are. You can't count them. How do you begin to elaborate on all of that in, say, less than a week? You got a week? Can you stick around for a while? No, I'm kidding. But in Job 9:10, Job says, "God doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number." Meditate on that for a while. Here in wisdom hast thou made them all. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Meditate on that for a while. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know what I like, though? These men we read of in the Bible, even some men I know today. Moses knew this. Job knew this. Paul knew that, but it didn't stop them from trying to search them out. His ways, his acts, his wonders are innumerable, but I'm going to push. I want to find them all out. I want to know them. I want to read about them. I want to hear. I want you to reveal yourself. Lord, you're unsearchable. I'm searching anyway. I want to know everything. The earth is full of thy riches. His riches, his wisdom, it's all past finding out. But I just say, try anyway. Try anyway. Have you pictured you're in the kingdom now? When you leave this earth, you'll be with him. We'll be with him for eternity. It's never, ever, 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 ever going to end. But he will never, ever, ever stop revealing himself to you because he's infinite. So anybody who thinks heaven's going to be boring, you're nuts. Because he's going to be revealing himself to us all the time, and it's going to be fascinating. He's infinite. It won't end. The earth is full of thy riches, and his riches, his wisdom, all of it, it's past finding out, but keep finding out. So is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. I don't know about you, but I love those shows. You ever watch a show where they follow like an elephant herd for a week or something? They're fascinating. They're brilliant creatures, really. Or whales. I know, I'm getting off here, but I love this stuff. Their patterns, their ways. Elephants know each other. They know each other's call. They love each other. It's really amazing to watch them. Whales are pretty much the same. I just think of a whale. A whale has a brain, what, this big? So they got to be kind of smart. Anyways, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, this portion corresponds to the fifth day of creation in Genesis chapter 1, 20 through 23. And on the fifth day, God created the fish and the birds. This term Leviathan, we've seen this before. It appears in four other Old Testament passages, one in Job, one in Psalms, one in Isaiah. And in each case, Leviathan refers to some mighty creature who can overwhelm man. He's huge. He's fierce. There's even an allusion to him being evil, but he can overwhelm man, but he's no match for God. That's the point. God made him. He's nothing to God. No match. He's some form of sea monster, probably a dinosaur is in view. We've seen in Job the behemoth. Job chapter 40, I believe it is. The behemoth has to be a dinosaur. It's not a crocodile. It's not a hippo. You read the description, it can't be. But scientists don't know what's in the oceans. They're so vast. The things down at the bottom, they're pulling things out that are like, blow your mind. They look like aliens. Why go to space? Look at all that. I don't know. We're not going to find anything up there. Not really. Scientists don't know what's in the oceans, but God does. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, the Holy Spirit. They are created. You see, the Holy Spirit is active in creation as well. And thou renewest the face of the earth. All of creation waits on God for his providential care. And these verses allude to the sixth day of creation. On the sixth day, God created man and animals. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, the word, is it's a unique word. It's like it has weight. There's substance to it. There's weight to it. It's real, the glory of the Lord. It shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Each day, if you read the creation account, each day as God finished, he said it was good. It was good. and he rejoices in his works. The psalmist closes now with a benediction to the Creator. Verse 32, he looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He touches the hills, they smoke. On the seventh day, he rested. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. How about us? Are we that joyful? Are you going to sing unto the Lord every day that you live? What if you say, from today on I am? I'm going to sing to the Lord every day that I live from now on. Try that. You see, if you could say no to that, I'm not joyful, then you need to be singing to the Lord every day of your life. It'll work. It works. You know, we think, I'm not singing because I'm not joyful. Wait a minute. You want to be joyful? Start singing. That's a God thing. That's how it works. Do that. If you're not, then start singing. Because he says, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. See, he's made up his mind. He's made up his mind he's going to be joyful, but he's made up his mind that he's going to sing. That's why he's going to be joyful. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. He makes up his mind. Again, he's reminding himself, I need to do these things. I need to get active in doing these things. There's times where I don't want to do this stuff. I don't want to get up early. I don't want to pray. I don't feel like singing. I feel like grumbling and moaning and throwing stuff. Fight it. Get up, sing, meditate. It creates a pattern. Eventually, it's going to happen. Eventually, you will be that way. If you really get a good idea, a good look at Christ, you're going to start worshiping. You're going to start singing. Your meditation of him will be sweet and you will be glad. So when we work or play or we sit down or we're walking or whatever, think about the creative genius of God. Think about that. Because as we do, suddenly our day will become so much more than just another day. Think about his works of creation. Think about, I love science. Think about how awesome we are made. Think about the fine-tuning in the universe. What if the earth spun off about 10 degrees out there? We'd freeze. What if we came this way a degree or two? We'd burn up. Think of the molecules and the atoms in the human body. Do you know you're more space than anything? It's hard to believe, isn't it? There's space between all the atoms that are flying around in you. Some of us have a lot more space than others, but but think of the creative genius of God, because then I believe our day will become so much more enlightening and everything, so much, not just another day, not another Monday or whatever. You know, and I know you're too busy and you're distracted by all this important stuff because you got a phone. Remember, too, though, that creation has fallen. I think of that. What would creation be like today if it was perfect the way it used to be? We're going to find out. What was it like prior to that? Think on these things, and I think your meditation will indeed become sweet. Suddenly, like the psalmist, your meditation of God will be awesome as you imagine the creative ingenuity of our Father. He says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. So he prays that the ungodly might no longer spiritually pollute God's universe. Wow. And this prayer anticipates the new heaven and the new earth. Read Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Get a good glimpse of what he's saying there. With a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. On either side of the street, this gold street running through heaven, think of it, is the tree of life bearing 12 different kinds of fruits. You might think, wow, we're going to eat in heaven? I don't like fruit, though. I could think of better. Listen. This is going to be the best thing you ever ate, okay? I can promise you that. I'll guarantee it's in heaven. So, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Think of that. Gold streets, precious stones. The gates of heaven are like one pearl. The gates, each made out of one pearl. His servants will be serving him. We'll see his face. That's what I can't wait for. We'll see his face. It may be as a lamb who was slain, but it's still going to look beautiful to us because the lamb was slain for you. We'll see his face, and you know what? His name shall be on us. Like, you're one of mine, you know? I like that idea. His name will be on us. No night there, no candles, no sun, because the Lord gives all the light. And we will rule and reign with him. And don't ask me about that. I don't know what all of that means. Ruling and reigning with him. You'll have things to do. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. So the psalmist ends up repeating himself. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Get going, soul. This is a command. Praise ye the Lord. I take that as a command, right? Praise ye the Lord. It's in God's word. Praise ye the Lord. It's a command. Praise the Lord. Think about it. So he ends up right where he began in this psalm. Let's stand and pray. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. We thank you for today. We thank you, Lord. All these things we saw today, you are so marvelous. Your ways are past finding out, but give us a desire to find them out anyway. Lord, give us the desire to sit with you daily that you might reveal yourself to us, because then we'll thank you and we'll always remember the boundless mercies and blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, you've saved us. You're awesome to us. Thank you, Father. Lord, bless these folks right here, and I pray that we have a great week. I pray you would give this congregation the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I pray you would pour them out upon us. Lord, I pray that we would use them to edify other people. Lord, I pray you would give us the gift of evangelism. I pray, Lord, that we'd each go out and see people that cross our paths, knowing how much they need Jesus, we'd share with them what we know. Father, bless the food that we're about to receive and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Again, we pray for safety, and thank you, Lord, for just being you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.